Any of us here today, do you think we could be closer together? Like, is can I encourage the, oh, come on. I know, really. I feel like Christians think we've got cooties or something, or that we've got to sit in our designated spots. And if we don't, then all order will be broken. All chaos will break loose. That's okay. Come on. Yeah. We are a family. Makes me think that we are a family of prayer. There you go. Peter just said, if you always sit in the same seat, then everybody knows when you're not here. So, yeah. Well, no shame to those who didn't move. I understand. I understand wanting to stay in your seat. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1 today. We started the book last week. But before we go there, I wanted to read this. Because for those of you who know me, I tend to be, I don't know, very serious, somewhat melancholy. I don't try to be. It's just kind of my baseline. But I was feeling that spirit of heaviness. And I don't want that. I want to grow in that in my life. And the Lord reminded me of this scripture. It's Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That was what the Lord Jesus read. He said, today that has been fulfilled in your midst. But it continues, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting or heaviness. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then this next verse is a verse that I feel very strongly for this church and for this town. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be farmers and vine dressers, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. I want to see the Lord rebuild. I believe he will. But he's already told us. He's given us the oil of gladness instead of mourning and the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness or fainting. Praise the Lord. So last week we looked at, starting John, he talked to us about what he had heard, what he saw, what he touched, about the word of life, that he was an eyewitness to Jesus coming. The word manifested here on earth, that he came and tabernacled among us. And he said that I'm sharing this so that you can have fellowship with God and with us. That you can have relationship. Remember we talked about that he's talking to us about our relationships with God and with each other. That our joy can be complete. That can be full. This week, he's talking to us about what he heard. One of the first things he mentions about what he heard. What was one of the things he heard? Well, let's read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. And this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. God, these verses are very practical. They're very powerful. And I just ask, Lord, that you'd help us all to come to you now in humility, that we could receive your word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And I want to repeat the prayer that Alice made for the kids. We are your children. And I pray that your kids, we could each hear something from you, understand something, maybe new or something we've already heard, but in a way that we could understand the life that you've given us, that oil of joy, that mantle of praise. So I pray that you'd speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What a beautiful truth. God is light. What does that mean? When I was thinking about this, about light, there's generally two ways I think we think about it or understand it. There's physical light, right? And then there's the immaterial quality of light, or the connotations that we think of when we think about light. With physical light, the thing that immediately came to my mind was sunlight, right? It's light, sunlight. It shines, it's bright, it allows us to see. We have physical illumination as a result of it, but the sun gives warmth. That's a quality of light, of sunlight. It gives life. Makes life on this earth possible. We cannot survive without sunlight. It makes things clear. Nothing hidden. And as I was looking at the definition of light, beyond just making physical vision possible, allowing us to see, the more immaterial quality of light is that connotation of, it has the connotation of knowledge and of truth. And understanding that it enlightens and elucidates and it speaks to spiritual illumination. And in that way, it also gives life. And it represents purity. So as I was thinking about this, not only, you know, the definition and the connotation of it, but I started to think about, doesn't light make you feel things? Like, what do you feel when you think about light? Or how about after a really long, dark, windy winter, months without sunshine, and you go out on one of those really nice spring days where it almost feels like summer, and you feel the warmth of the sunlight on your skin? For me, that immediately produces joy and happiness, but also it brings comfort, it's soothing, it's refreshing, and it has physical ramifications too, right? We can't survive without vitamin D, and sunlight gives us vitamin D, so it brings health and vitality to us. These are qualities of light, hope and renewal. We just bought a new home. We sold our old house, moved to a new house. We got a little bit more space, because when we moved to our first house, we had no kids, and we thought, this is great. And then we had two kids, we're like, this is not so great. And our old house was very dark. A lot of woods, it was a beautiful piece of land, but very dark. This new house, there's no trees around it, and it's like the extreme opposite. So much sunlight. But it feels so good to have that light. And I was thinking about not only winter, but how about this? How about after 48 to 72 hours, our power outage with no light, days of darkness. I don't think anybody here can relate to this. When the power is restored, and you have light again, especially at night. Isn't it wonderful? You can see. You're like, oh, I can actually do things. I can do the things I needed to do. And they're like, oh, I really need to clean, or, you know, whatever it is. But you have the freedom in it. And John is saying all these things that we know and we believe and we feel about light. God is light. All of that, everything good, every positive association that we have. But light is often best understood in contrast to darkness, which is why I think in part John says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Because what does darkness represent? Similar to light, there's both physical and immaterial definitions. But darkness is truly the absence of light. It's the opposite of light. In darkness, we cannot see. Darkness keeps things hidden. It obfuscates and obscures. In darkness, there is no warmth. It's cold. And there's no life. In Scripture, and generally just, I think, out in the world, darkness represents death, evil, sin. When you think of darkness, you often think of negative connotations and associations. Most often, when someone wants to commit a crime, do they do it in broad daylight? They do it in darkness, the darkest times of the night. And typically, darkness is something we long for. It might be when you're trying to sleep, but otherwise, you're not usually longing for darkness. And we know darkness is tied to Satan. His is the domain of darkness. But God is light. And he is everything that light represents: good, pure, truth, knowledge, illumination. There's no darkness in him at all, no evil, no sin, no bad. As James said in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's pure, he's honest, he's truthful, he is the truth. And John moves on to explain why he's saying this. This is what we heard, why. He says in verse 6, that if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Yet again, another powerful statement. When you break it down, this is a profession. Someone is saying something here. What are they saying? If we say that we have fellowship with him. And remember, John just got done saying that he's proclaiming what he witnessed to us. He's giving us his eyewitness testimony so that we would have fellowship and relationship with God and each other. But he's saying that we can say that we have fellowship, but if we walk in darkness, we lie. What does that mean? To walk in darkness, as we talked about what darkness means, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. It's to continue in sin. It's to practice sin as a lifestyle, to live in darkness and in evil, and to hide that sin. Because remember, darkness obscures. It makes things hidden. So it's not only to walk in and practice and continue in those things, but it's to hide that sin, to not be open and transparent about it. He says, if you say that you have fellowship, but you walk in darkness, you lie. And that is a false profession. And why do we lie? He already told us, because God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says to the church at Corinth, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship have light with darkness? What fellowship has light with darkness? It's a question, a rhetorical question. The answer is none, because light is the absence of darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. They are total opposite. They have nothing in common. So if God is light and we're walking in darkness, we cannot have fellowship with him. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is nothing in common. You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with the light. We've experienced this, haven't we? When you believe in Christ and your life has changed as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you, God is removing things from your life that you used to practice and do. You lose friends. And why? Because we can no longer do the things that we used to do, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we're branded as no fun by those friends, right? Oh, you're no fun anymore. Because you have nothing in common anymore. There's no more fellowship there because you're of a different spirit. And you see this contrast between darkness and light, because those who do not believe, Scripture says, are sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," which is darkness, right? "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working." See, a different spirit. "The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's what we were. And that's what those who are in Christ currently are still. But if you turn to Ephesians 5, just a couple chapters later, we are now sons of light. Ephesians 5, verse 3, "But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." There's that phrase again. And he just got done describing all the actions, all the things that define them, the things that they walk in, the things that they practice. But then he says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not walk in darkness. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" That is what Jesus calls us to, what God calls us to. No longer to walk in darkness, but to walk as sons of light. Our walk is our behavior, it's our habits, it's our practice. And he says that if you walk in darkness, you do not practice the truth. We lie to ourselves and to others, and we are deceived, self-deceived, and we make a false profession. But in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, if we practice and live in the light. And what did he say in Ephesians? Part of walking as sons of light is to expose and confess sin. And he says, if we do that, then we will have fellowship, because God is light and he is in the light. And those truly in him will be in the light together with him. And if we do that, he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So not only if we walk in the light will we have fellowship with him, but we will be cleansed from all sin by his blood. Hallelujah. That's amazing. What does that mean for me and for us? Is there sin in our lives? Is there habitual sin in our lives? Do we still in some part of our life practice sin? That is going to keep us from fellowship with God. And we need to confess it, and we need to forsake it. We need to bring it to our brothers and sisters. We need to bring it to God and receive that forgiveness. And we need to get help. And if we do that, we can enter into fellowship with him again and with each other and be in the light and be cleansed from all sin. Based off of the definition of light, to walk in light is to expose all those things hidden, to be open and transparent and honest. And when we do that, we'll be cleansed and purified by the Lord. It's to seek goodness, like he said in Ephesians, seeking those things which are pleasing to the Lord, the truth, holy living. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection, because what does he say right here? That all of our sin will be cleansed by his blood. We need to be cleansed by his blood. But it's living an open and honest life before God and others. And that's what John is saying our relationship should look like. That's how we have fellowship. Not by hiding our sins, burying them, or just pretending they don't exist because maybe we're embarrassed or we feel shame about it. But instead, exposing and confessing those things to God first, but also to each other. Remember when we were in James, he said that? I don't have this reference, but it's James chapter 5. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's one thing to confess our sins to God, because we know that God is loving. We know he'll forgive us. But we're still kind of doing it in secret. When you confess your sin to a brother and sister, if you've ever done that, the weight of it feels much different. It helps bring the impact of what you've done down to earth. Does that make sense? I'm sure you guys have experienced that. It's much harder to do. It's very humbling to do that, to confess to each other. So we have fellowship and we are cleansed if we walk in the light. He says, because if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves in verse 8, and the truth is not in us. One thing we need to get straight and get clear is we all sin. The first thing we have to recognize and understand before we can come to the Lord and receive and believe the gospel is that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is none good, no, not one. And that the wages of sin is death. And because of that, we deserve eternal punishment in hell for sinning against and offending a holy and righteous and just an eternal God. That is the bad news, that for those of us who have believed, we all believe that. We've all agreed to that, right? Praise God that he is good. Thank God for Jesus, that he is the light and the life. And he offers us salvation through his cross. But it's not only that realization, right, that we've all sinned. Past tense. It's that even once we're saved, we still sin. We still have that sin nature, our flesh, and the body of death, as Paul describes it. We still have that tendency, that propensity toward sin, and as a result, we still need cleansing by the blood continually, day to day. I think that's why Jesus said when he the disciples said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray then in this way. What did he include in that? Confession. If they didn't believe and then still sin, there would be no need for confession in that prayer, to pray in that way. But he said, no, as part of your prayers on a daily basis, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have trespassed against us. He knew that even after believing in him, we still sin and we still need forgiveness because there is no sinless perfection. And anyone who tells you otherwise, they're delusional. They're deceiving themselves. And the truth is not in them. You know, one of the biggest issues for addicts, those who are bound by a habitual sin that they practice and they cannot escape, is deception, that they are self-deceived. They are blinded and unable to see their true state, and they're in darkness. But when an addict is able to see, and that deception is broken, and that illusion is destroyed, and there's a realization of the reality and consequence of their behavior, very often it's very earth-shattering for that person to come to the realization of the full weight of their actions and what they've done to others, to themselves. When they're finally able to see and they're no longer deceived, and they start to walk in the light, that's their path toward freedom. But it's not just for addicts, you guys. I feel like as Christians, we are very often self-deceived. We don't recognize our own sin. We'll see it in other people, and we're quick to call it out. But when it's ours, it's very hard for us, for some reason, I guess because we're sinners, to see, to recognize it. It's like we're living in our own reality, that we're okay. I'm better than that person, and at least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not a liberal or conservative or whatever it is, you know. We're self-deceived. We need that same kind of realization, light to illumine us, to help us to see, so that we can no longer walk in darkness anymore, but walk in the light as he is in the light. So what do? John tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a statement again. Man, John's just laying them down here for us. I love Pete Sobey says this, that this verse, verse 9, is the Christian's bar of soap. And how true it is. I think about John 13, when the Last Supper, Jesus sits down with the disciples. He washes their feet. Peter says, don't wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He says, wash my whole body. He says, no, you've already been cleansed. There's a picture that when we believe in Christ, we've already been cleansed, our body. But as we walk through this world, our feet get dirty. We still sin. We still make mistakes. And we need this bar of soap. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we bring it into the light, and doing that is walking in the light. Do we realize that this is a very practical application of what it looks like to walk in the light, is to confess our sins? And he says, if, it's conditional, which makes me wonder, what happens if we don't confess our sin? What happens if I've got something going on in my life, and the Lord came back today, right now, and I've got unconfessed sin, unresolved issues? I think the Lord's going to deal with us with those things at his judgment seat. But I'll tell you what, I'd much rather deal with it now than then. And we have that opportunity. He says, today is the day of salvation. That doesn't only mean that we are justified, that we believe in the Lord. Today is the day that we can confess our sins, that we can walk in the light, that we can no longer be slaves to those sinful habits. If we confess not only to him, but to each other, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess it, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. And he says that twice here, right? In verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all sin, cleanse us from all righteousness, faithful and just to forgive us. He's really trying to drive this home that all we have to do is come to him, but we need to come to him, and we need to come to each other. He is faithful and righteous to do that. Why? He's faithful because if we are faithless, in Timothy, Paul says this, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. It's who he is. But he's also just and righteous when he does this because he already paid for it. He already paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And therefore, he can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from all sin because it's already been paid for. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all that we've done. Praise God. And in verse 10, he says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Kind of a repeat of something he just said. But it's pretty clear, right? God tells us in Scripture that we have sinned. So if we say that we haven't, then we're calling God a liar. God does not lie. He already said he's light. There's no darkness in him at all. There's no sin. And so if we're telling him he's lying, if we're arguing with him, his word is truth. Jesus, the word of life, is not in us when we say that. If we say there's no such thing as sin, or we say we haven't sinned, or if we say we don't need a Savior, the truth is not in us. So I want to, I think we have time, yeah. We talked about the definition of light, connotation of light, what light makes us feel, but what does the Bible say about light? We've looked at some verses about light and darkness, but what the Bible says about light, this I want to take you on a small bit of my word study this week. It's too exhaustive to do it all, so we're not going to do that. You're welcome. But you know, light and darkness, one of the principles when studying Scripture is the principle of first mention. One of the first things mentioned in the Bible is light and darkness. Genesis 1, verse 1 through 5. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So there's darkness. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. In the first five verses of the Bible, light and darkness. It starts with that. Guess what? Kind of also ends with that. Revelation, before we go to Revelation, I want to go to this. It's a prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah 60. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 40 books in the Old Testament and 26 books in the New Testament. When you look at Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, when it starts, a message of hope, like the New Testament. People have said that the book of Isaiah is kind of like the Bible in miniature, a short summary of it. But Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 and 20, a prophecy, he says, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. And your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. And what do we have in the end of the Bible? The book of Revelation, Revelation 21, 23, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And nations shall walk by its light, for the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And Revelation 22, verse 5, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall have no need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. God is light. He was the light in the beginning. He will be the light in the end. But what I wanted to look at is, I feel, a very cool illustration of what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going back to the book of Isaiah to start. Saying that God is light, we also have here evidence that Jesus is God. But Isaiah 9, verse 2, 1 and 2, was another prophecy. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. So that's the prophecy. And we see this fulfilled in Matthew 4. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he comes back, he starts his public ministry. And in verses 12 through 17, it says, now when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Where did Isaiah say that was going to happen? Galilee, the Gentiles. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Sounds familiar? This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of that scripture, that a great light dawned upon the people who are in Galilee, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And we see John really loves this theme of light. Throughout his gospel, he repeatedly talks about Jesus as light. First, or John 1, 4, he says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. You see how scripture, it's talking about all those connotations, all those definitions about what life is. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3:16 through 21, he talks about him as light again here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than their light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. John 9:5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:35 and 36. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of the light." In verse 46 of that chapter, "I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." So lots about Jesus as light, but John gives this story specifically, and I want us to see this because it's very cool. John 7, verse 40 starts it out. And I'm just going to paraphrase here. Jesus was teaching, the multitudes were saying, "Man, this has to be the prophet, right?" And others are saying, "Well, this got to be the Christ." But they're saying, "Well, he doesn't come from Galilee," because there was a lot of confusion, because they thought that Jesus was born and came from Galilee. They didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem, according to the scripture. So the multitudes were confused. The leaders were also confused. They were saying, "Search the scripture and see. No prophet comes out of Galilee." Well, we just read that while no prophet is born in Galilee, the prophet and the Christ would certainly visit and shine his light on Galilee, right? So that's kind of the background. The people, the multitudes, the leaders, they're all confused. And they're confused about where he's coming from and what he's doing, that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And then in John 8, we skip the story of the woman caught in adultery for just a moment. We're going to go back to it. But in John 8:12, Jesus says, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" Do you understand the significance of that? That right after the confusion about where he's from and that no prophet arises out of Galilee, they knew that prophecy, that a light shall shine in darkness. Jesus says, "I am that light. You're missing it. But I am that light. I fulfill that prophecy. I am the Christ." He's very clear and straightforward in it. Okay, so now let's go back to the woman caught in adultery, because this is in between that. And it says, everyone went home to his home at the end of last verse of chapter 7. And then it says in chapter 8, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?' And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground." I've always wondered what he was writing. "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And when he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more.'" I don't know. Do you guys see what I saw? How that illustrates exactly what John is teaching? How this shows us who Jesus is as the light. He was illuminating and exposing the darkness. And he also says, "Who is without sin?" John says, "None is without sin," right? We've all sinned. They all leave. And as a result, he brings life to this lady. He saves her. She was going to be stoned to death. But what does he tell her? "Go your way and sin no more. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness." I don't know. I just thought it was a really cool illustration of Jesus as the light. So, I think this is a pretty straightforward piece of scripture. But usually what we do is we just read the scripture, you hear a message, and then you guys leave, and then 15 minutes you forget what we were talking about. And that's okay, I'm that way too. But I want to actually do this, I think. I know there's not many of us here, and I'm, what am I saying? I want to give us an opportunity to respond to this. A time for us to confess our sins to one another and walk in the light, no longer walk in the darkness, to live his word. And it doesn't have to be some crazy habitual sin. It could just be like, man, I've been really struggling with road rage or something. That's an acceptable sin for us as Christians, right? Or I've been struggling with gossip, you know? I've been struggling with exaggeration, because exaggeration really is kind of lying. I don't know. I don't know what those things are. I think we all have sin, right? And if we say we don't, we're lying, and we do not practice the truth. Maybe it's just that we come up and ask for prayer, like, I don't think I got any sin, but I want the Lord to show me if there's something going on. You know, a really deceptive one, or one that's easy to ignore, is idolatry. I think many of us have idols in our lives, whether that is entertainment or some hobby we do, or I don't know what it looks like. Our idols take different forms, but whatever thing that we're spending more time, more money, giving more thought to, more focus on than the Lord, could be an idol in our lives. These are things that we should be praying for each other, working through, helping each other to see, so that we can be more like Christ and we can walk in the light and have fellowship with one another. Because I want to see revival happen, that God would rebuild those foundations, raise up those walls. But usually where that starts is when God's people humble themselves and confess their sin. You can see it historically. Revivals start with confession of sin. So this is very practical. I believe it deserves action, and I feel like we should do it now and just pray for each other. So I'm going to ask that the elders come up, be available for prayer, and let's not judge one another in this, right? It's like that woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. He who has no sin here, cast the first stone. We should be loving each other and encouraging one another in this. Amen? I don't know. Ted, you want to maybe play a song or something? All right. Let's do it. Let's take some time now. As we're worshiping, just come up and let's pray for each other. Lord, I want to give you this time. I pray that we could respond, and that we do so in humility and just as an act of worship to you, and that we could apply what we've been hearing and reading. That if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that if we walk in the light as you yourself are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Do we want fellowship? Do we want healing? Do we want our joy to be complete? This is the way you've told us to do it. So I pray that we would respond, and that you would move here by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. I'm going to take this mic off so you don't have to worry about broadcasting anything. But please come up. Or even if you just want prayer for something else too. Let's just take some time to pray for each other and love each other in the light. Amen.